All right, this morning, continuing our series, our study on why we preach and teach the King James Bible. It can be difficult to get all of this information into just, you know, one study or series. There's just so much good information out there. I want to encourage you to read some good books. I've recommended these books, Touch Not the Unclean Thing, The Doctrine of the Word of God by Brother James Jones. And there's just really, honestly, there's so many good defense of the King James Version, you know, books and things like that out there. I would encourage you to read that stuff and look at that stuff, because there you can really go a lot farther than what we're going. It really feels like we're just kind of skimming the top, but hopefully this morning we'll kind of see even more of the differences and maybe, you know, some real, even more solid reasons why we use the King James Version and kind of draw some lines between the two. So we've been looking at this. We've talked about where these new versions come from. They come from a new text called the Critical Text. And that text is based 99% on two manuscripts, the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus. Then on the other side, you've got the King James Version, which is from the Received Text or the Traditional Text. Over 5,000 different manuscripts that they, you know, used to, you know, give us the King James Bible, to give us the Greek New Testament that is made up in the traditional text, and they all agree, and you can just really see the way God, you know, worked in that down through the years. But kind of picking up where we're at today, a few facts. Just about the New Testament, as far as the modern Greek New Testament, the one that comes from the critical text. Obviously, number one, it's not based on the traditional text or the majority text. You've just pretty much got those two manuscripts that they are drawing from to give us this new Greek New Testament that they are translating all these modern versions from, this critical text. Now, the reason that the world has so latched onto these two manuscripts. If you remember, I can't remember if it was last week or week before, we talked about the fact that whenever these new manuscripts were discovered, the mid-19th century, 1844, Sinaiticus was discovered. Shortly after that, Vaticanus was discovered. And everyone at that time, there was such a buzz around science. Darwin had put out his book on evolution, and, you know, communism was so based on science, and just so much was going on surrounding science and all these scientific discoveries. And so people were also wanting a scientific Bible. Something that they could, instead of going on faith and the power of God to preserve it, instead they were looking for something that could be dug up by archaeology and scientifically produced in a laboratory somewhere. And so really the reason that these two manuscripts are so important to the world in terms of the Bible and in terms of ancient manuscripts is because they supposedly predate any of the manuscripts in the traditional text that our King James Bible come from, okay? And the mentality is that if they are older, that makes them more original. That makes them more accurate and more correct. And so when they dated these things, because they're older than any of the over 5,000 in the traditional text, that makes them better and makes them more reliable. Now, that's what you'll read in most all modern translations, the NIV, Good News for Modern Man, all this stuff, American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, all those. Most of the time, if you look somewhere on the inside, you know, the flyleaf of them or whatever, or even if you're reading through the Bible, reading through them at the bottom and some of the footnotes, they'll have little comments that say either this verse was not in, or it'll say this verse was not in the older and most reliable manuscripts, or it should read this way in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, things like that. Well, what they're talking about is the critical text, because they assume that just because they're older, that makes them more original and more reliable. Okay, but we'll find out in a minute that just because they're older doesn't mean they're better or more accurate or more reliable. So anyways, but that's why they have so latched on to these two manuscripts, because they predate all the others. And so this Greek New Testament of the modern verses is not based on the traditional text, the one that's been received by the church for all these years. The first U.S. version, of course, was the American Standard Version. Then you had the Revised Standard Version, Phillips Translation, New American Standard Bible, Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Man, Living Bible, NIV. I mean, just on and on and on and on. Again, there's over, they say over 900 different versions out now. And so just confusion. The average person does not know, when they walk into a Bible bookstore or whatever, they don't know what Bible to pick up. They don't know which one's the best. You know, they just, they're going off what somebody else says, or what that, you know, person getting paid minimum wage working behind the counter tells them, who doesn't know either, you know. And so really, when you think about it, it would really be, it would be a terrible thing to be a poor old lost sinner in this day, because of all the confusion that surrounds, that's going on in religion and even surrounding the Word of God, because of just all these different versions and all this confusion. Now, again, it's very simple when you break it down and look at it the way we're looking at it. Because, yeah, there's all these different versions, but when it comes down to it, there's really only two Bibles, because you just got two main, you know, collections of manuscripts. But, boy, I tell you, the devil, I believe he is hard at work creating all this confusion and raising questions that he's not answering. But see, again, God is not, he's not in that business. He's not in the business of leaving us unanswered questions. He's in the business of answering all of our questions. He's in the business of answering all the questions that we have to life, and you know, making our way straight, being a light unto our path, you know, instead of bringing about darkness and shadows and unanswered questions and all these things. So he's just not the author of confusion. But anyways, now the church traditionally had used the used this text, the traditional text, the received text, for, you know, over 1,500 years by the time they discovered the oldest and the, you know, quote, oldest and most reliable manuscripts, the alleged oldest and most reliable manuscripts. Now, answer me this. Is it the nature of Almighty God to keep the oldest and most reliable manuscripts hidden in a place like a Greek monastery on Mount Sinai and in the Vatican Library? Is it anything like God to keep the oldest and most reliable manuscripts to the Bible hidden in places like that for over 1,500 years? No. Absolutely not. God, he is not the type of God that's going to reserve and keep hidden and tucked away and stored away the best alleged manuscripts to his word for all these years and leave man in darkness for over 1,500 years. It's just not going to happen. That is not in any way the nature of God. Not to mention the fact, whenever we start looking into it, you'll see all the liberals and evolutionists and communists and socialists and wicked people that really were involved and had their hands in all these new modern translations. That, again, is not does not speak of the nature of a holy God. Paul, I believe it was, told Timothy, talked about how, you know, these things were committed to faithful men. You know, and so when you look at the King James Version, you'll see faithful men and women of God who have stood for it and gave their lives for it down through the years, so that me and you can have the Bible that we have today. Okay. And so for over 1,500 years, the church has received the traditional text and the King James Bible that came from it. And of all the manuscripts that the majority text has in it, 5,300, around 5,300, 5,000 of that 53 total manuscripts were used, and they all agree with each other. and they're all in perfect harmony. Now, these new manuscripts have got a ton of problems, okay? Over 5,000 in the traditional text. This new text that they've come out with that has all of our all the modern versions have only got two. And between just the two of them, there are tons of problems and errors and disagreements with the two of them. In Sinaiticus, 4,000 words were omitted from the Gospels alone. Just the four Gospels alone, 4,000 words are left out. Okay, six new books were added that had never been added before in any other manuscript. So that's just in Sinaiticus alone. In Vaticanus, Vaticanus leaves out five books of the New Testaments and adds another five books totally different from those added by Sinaiticus. And so, you know, just right there, I mean, you see all the contradictions and all the problems that are in these two manuscripts alone. Between the two of them, there are over 600 disagreements between the two versions. And so, you know, there's just a lot of problems there. And I could go on and on and on. I mean, it doesn't even stop there. Again, it feels like we're basically just skimming the top on this, just trying to show some of the major differences. Now, again, they call these the oldest, so that makes them more original, makes them best. But here's the thing. Just because they're older doesn't make them better. And here's what probably happened. These manuscripts were in codex form, that is in book form, right? And all the way back, they believe that all the way back even to like around 100 AD even, I mean, within 100 years of Christ, already there were men on the scene that were trying to corrupt the Word of God, changing it, taking things out, adding things to fit their agenda or fit, you know, their, you know, preconceived ideas of what it should say. And Paul even deals with that in some of his writings, you know, deals with the corruption and the false prophets and things like that. And so all the way back to even within 100 years of Christ being here, they believe that that was already going on. And so this has been around for a while. It's been going on for a pretty good while. But what probably happened, yes, these are some of the oldest surviving manuscripts, documents out there, and this is probably what happened. And by the way, Erastus, who had a big hand in producing the majority text, in his writings, we know through his writings that he was familiar with these manuscripts, but rejected them because of all their errors and because of all the issues with them. But this is probably what happened. Just like an article of clothing that you buy on clearance, or you buy it on sale or whatever, and you think that you're going to wear it. You women do this a lot, don't you? Yeah, that's right. And so you buy it, and so you think you'll wear it, and you get it really, really super cheap, and you think you'll wear it, and really, it's not one of those things that you just love, would normally buy, but because it was so cheap, you bought it anyways. You know what I'm saying? I've done that. You buy a shirt or something, you stick it in your closet, and the truth is, you just don't love it, and so you hardly ever wear it, or you even never wear it. Well, the clothes that you do wear all the time, the clothes that you do love, you wear them all the time. And so what you do is you wear them out faster. And that article of clothing that you bought that you never wear, it hangs in your closet or sits in your drawer, and it never gets worn. And so it never gets worn out. Never gets worn out. And so because of that, it survives a lot longer than the other clothes that you have that you wear a lot. And so that's probably exactly what happened with these manuscripts. Because of all the errors and because of all the problems with them, they were probably largely rejected by most people who sincerely love the Lord. And so because they were rejected and not ever used and not ever read, they outlived a lot of the better manuscripts that were read and handled all the time. Okay? Because what would happen was, you know, when Paul wrote his original letters to these churches or these people, those letters would be passed around the church and they would be read and they would looked at, and then they would start to wear out. And so they would then begin to copy them by hand. They would begin to copy them. And as copies were made, the copies would be passed around. They would be read and studied, and then the copies would begin to wear out. So they make more copies. And so just over time, that's kind of how we got the manuscripts that we have now. However, with these corrupt manuscripts, it's likely that they were known about, and they came from a corrupt source. Somebody along the way did not like what they had to say, so they kind of put in their own books or took out what they didn't like. They made a corrupt manuscript. And so because of all the numerous errors, they were set aside and never used and never read. Therefore, they did not wear out like these other manuscripts did. And so that's likely why we have the older manuscripts. Just because they're older does not equal better. Okay, what equals better and what equals more reliable is accuracy, being accurate. And so, again, but it all gets back to the fact that they wanted a scientific Bible that they could go instead of looking to faithful men and looking to the power of God. They wanted to be able to go to a science lab and archaeology to dig up, and unearth the, oldest and best, when all of it seems to go against the nature of Almighty God, a holy God who has used faithful men and women down through the years to preserve His Word for us. And so oldest does not in any way equal best, okay? Now, you look at the academic world today, and has the academic world embraced evolution? Absolutely has embraced evolution. Matter of fact, they've so thoroughly embraced evolution that just to talk or even mention creation, a mature, young earth creation, 6-day literal creation, like we have in the account, the Genesis account, is to basically set yourself up for ridicule, name calling. You'll be branded as ignorant. You will be branded as an ignoramus, and all kinds of insulting names. Matter of fact, there's been a lot of men who are very intelligent men who at one time were evolutionists and they're professors in these universities, and through their study, they start to realize and see all the holes in the evolutionary theory, and they start to say, man, I just don't know about this. It just doesn't seem like any of this stuff could have evolved that way. And just by suggesting that evolution might not be true, they get fired, lose their job, lose everything, lose their tenure, lose all of it. But with the accepting of evolution and science came, again, this desire to have a scientific Bible. And because people wanted science more than they wanted faith and the power of God, that's kind of where you see the line of it. Now, there's so much really sin and worldliness involved in this modern text and these modern translations. And I'll tell you what I mean. Of course, you'll hear the modern text, the Alexandrian text, you'll hear it referred to as the Westcott and Hort. You'll hear it referred to as the Alexandrian text or the critical text. That's because it's critical of the traditional text. It's a critique of it. You'll hear it referred to the eclectic text. Now, calling it the eclectic text alone is a lie. That's a lie. Because the word eclectic means broad. It means diverse in sources. When the critical text or this modern text is anything but a broad, diverse, it's anything but broad, and it's anything but having a diverse amount of sources. It's only got two versus 5,000 that are drawn from the traditional text. So just in calling it the eclectic text alone is a lie. Whenever they translated the NIV, the New International Version, out of this the critical text, if you read in the front cover of any NIV, it'll talk about the thousands. It may not be thousands, it may be at least hundreds, but it'll talk about the hundreds or thousands of theologians that were involved in the translating of this Bible, and it'll talk about the oldest and best manuscripts, all this stuff. It'll talk about all that went into this translation and make it seem like a really, really big deal. But if you get to study it, you'll find out that every passage, the passages that were translated in the NIV from this corrupt text, mind you, were actually only reviewed, and I'll write it up here for you, two times. Now, that's very important whenever we get into the history of the King James Bible and finding out how we got our King James Bible from the traditional text. Because every passage of the traditional text that was translated whenever King James started the translation with that translation committee and those men that he got together, every single passage was translated reviewed no less than 14 times. 14 times. But see, they make it seem like they've got the oldest and best manuscripts, and they've got the best theologians that's ever lived, and all these hundreds of them that have banded together and put their minds together to give us the best and most accurate translation out there, whenever it's just not true. But most people don't know because they don't know the history of it. They have no idea. Okay? And so, no less than 14 times versus 2. I mean, I don't know about you, but 14 is a lot more than 2. In my book, with my math. So, Westcott and Hort, you'll hear it referred to as that. Both Westcott and Hort had a lot of issues. They were big-time liberals, big-time evolutionists. Now, getting back to Codex Sinaiticus, I had mentioned this before that it was found in a Greek Orthodox monastery. It was actually found in St. Catherine's Greek Orthodox monastery on Mount Sinai in 1844. Matter of fact, I don't know this for sure to be true, but I've read in several different locations or several different sources that the guy that found it actually found it in a wastebasket. They were just kind of getting rid of it. I guess they didn't know what they had, but anyways, you know, he digs it out of this trash can where it should have been, by the way. And he's, you know, in his mind, he's discovered this great new text, you know, and it's just all this hype around it. Again, Codex Vaticanus, kept in the Vatican Library, both produced in Alexandria, Egypt, which is a center for Greek and Platonic philosophy. Gnosticism was developed in Alexandria, Egypt. Arianism sprang from Alexandria, Egypt, which Arianism alone denies the deity of Christ. Matter of fact, it's very similar to the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day, who deny the deity of Christ, deny that he is who he said that he is. And so, again, you just see the world and you see the devil in it through and through. You don't see the nature of God in it. However, this is how you got your King James Bible. King James commissioned and funded. Now, you'll hear a lot of people talk and be critical of King James himself, but he really had nothing to do with the actual translation of the Bible outside of funding it. All right, he funded it. He got 54 men, 54 of who were supposed to be the most renowned theologians and men of his day. And of those 54, divided them into 9 groups. All right. Well, I don't know that he necessarily did it, but that's how they did the translation. They divided into 9 groups. And of these 9 groups, obviously they had 6 men in each group. And what they would do, each of these groups with these 6 men would take a passage of Scripture in the Greek language. Brilliant men, okay? 9 groups of 6. Each man in each of those groups of 6, it would go through each man. And they would each review and make their translation. A word-for-word translation of this is what the Greek, this is what it is saying in English from Greek, word-for-word. And then, so this man would make his translation of this passage, and he would pass it on to the next man beside him to review it. And then he would get the translation from the man on the other side of him. And they would go around, and each man would review each one. They would make corrections. They would talk about it. They would discuss it to be sure they were getting an accurate translation. Okay. And so after it went through all 6 of those men in that group, then it would rotate to another group of 6 until it made it through all 9 groups of 6. Okay. And that's how they translated the whole Bible, 54 men in all. And that's how they did it. And so they were reviewed over and over and over and over again by men who spoke fluently 15 languages. You know, and men that it suggested that they read every printed book in, you know, of their type. Brilliant men. We're not talking about guys that took two semesters of Greek. We're talking about men that really committed their lives to this work, okay? And so it went through all nine groups of six men. Then, after the whole Bible, the whole New Testament was reviewed and translated by all 54 men, all nine groups of six, it was all compiled, it was all put together, and then sent for a final review before actually being published and printed and produced. I mean, over, again, over and over and over and over again, it was reviewed by brilliant men. And not just brilliant men, but faithful men. Faithful men of God who loved the Lord, and they were sincere. I don't know how much you know about the NIV alone, but just in the NIV alone, one of the members of the translation committee on the NIV was a woman by the name of Virginia Mollenkott. And don't take my word for this. Go look this stuff up. You can look it up online. I mean, it's out there. It's common knowledge for everybody. Virginia Mollenkott is a transgender. She's a sodomite who is an extreme feminist, big time feminist. And I mean, matter of fact, they host these LGBT rallies and they promote the LGBT agenda and all this stuff. And Virginia Mollenkott's writing all of it. And she was one of the ones on the NIV translation committee. That just, to me, does not sound like the nature of God to use somebody like that. It also, you know, kind of helps you to understand how new versions are so soft on issues like sodomy. I looked up just the other day. I did this so I would know for this class, but just the other day, I looked up and compared the word sodomy or sodomite in the King James Version Bible. And I looked it up and compared everywhere that I could find in the King James Bible where the word sodomy or sodomite was used. I looked it up in the NIV, and every single place I could find, the word sodomy or sodomite was changed in the NIV to prostitute or prostitution. Well, now you know why. Now you know why. Because they had an extremely liberal feminist, transgender, sodomite, lesbian, Virginia Mollenkott, on the translation committee. I mean, don't people realize that that these people have come to the table with preconceived ideas and with a certain agenda that they want to push on the world? And don't people realize that? So it goes far beyond just the fact that some thes and some thous are removed, some things are made clearer for better understanding. It goes far beyond the fact that it's just a little bit different wording. It goes a lot deeper than that, okay? They are changing, they are completely changing the translation itself and what the Word of God is saying to fit their agenda. And I'm telling you right now, the devil has got his hand in it. He's got his hand in it, okay? There, again, is a lot of good material out there. We're going to start next week watching this video, this DVD, and, you know, we'll kind of go from there on that, and you'll get a lot of that. This DVD that we're going to watch is very, very good. It's going to do a really good job of really exposing really what all this is leading up to. It's all leading up to one world government. It's all leading up to the Antichrist being able to take these modern versions and prove that he is God whenever he sets himself on the throne in the tribulation and says that he's God. And so that's what we're going to be doing next week. Anything before we dismiss? Okay. All right, let's pray.